All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, and we are back to the Awakening Liberty Show. We've got Pastor Ryland on the line again. We're going to see if we have a much better connection this time. Hopefully that's the case. I know there's lots of listeners out there. Let's go back to talking about what you were talking about. Because you were talking about back in the 1600s when the people who actually settled this land were talking about Yahweh's law. And they formed the government based on Yahweh's law because it was perfect. And he obviously he's where we should be focused upon. We shouldn't be focused upon we the people. So go ahead and just recant what you said there real quick and move forward.
Okay, you're breaking up just a little bit, so I don't know whether this is going to work or not, but I'll do my best to keep up with you. Every other word almost, but it'll maybe get better. What we were talking about in light of Psalms 19 and David's point that the law of Yahweh is perfect, why would we want to go to imperfect, finite, fickle man's laws and replace it regardless how good it is? And I know that we have been inundated with the idea that the Constitution is the greatest living document ever created by man. Well, even if that is the case, I'm not so sure it is, but even if it is the case, why would we want to substitute Yahweh's perfect law for man's imperfection regardless how good it is? And what I was saying there when we had the problems is that the 1600s, our Christian American colonial forefathers understood this, and they literally established many of their colonial constitutions right on God's law. In fact, let me give you just a little bit of the fundamental agreement of the colony of New Haven, Connecticut in 1639. Here's how it begins. Agreement. We all agree that the Scriptures hold forth a perfect rule. There it is. I'm sure they were referring to Psalms 19:7. For the direction and government of all men in duties which they are to perform to God and to man, as well as in families and commonwealth as the matters of the church. So likewise, in all public officers which concern civil order, the choice of magistrates and officers, making and repealing laws, dividing allotments of inheritance, and all things of like nature, we will, all of us, be ordered by the rules which the Scriptures hold forth, and we agree that such persons may be entrusted with such matters governed as are described in Exodus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 1:13, 17:15, and 1 Corinthians 7. And it just gets better from that point on, John. They understood that God's law was perfect. They not only understood it, they believed it, and therefore they enacted their governments on it. That all changed in the late 1700s. Regardless how good a man-made document it cannot stand, cannot hold a candle to God's perfection as provided to us by His morality as reflected in His Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments. That, you know, Psalms 19:7 and the following verses through verse 11, where it talks about the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of God, that's our standard. That's the standard by which everything should be evaluated if we truly believe that's the case. And when you actually examine the Constitution, line by line, article by article, amendment by amendment, and here's what's happened. Let me back up just a minute here. I think that as Christians, we have so desperately wanted those guys, those 18th century, late 18th century founders to be our guys, and that document to be our document, that nobody has bothered in some 220-some years to actually examine the document by the standard. And when you do, Sean, as we did in the 565-page Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, we examined every article and every amendment by God's law and by the Bible and his premises found therein. And when you do, instead of a bunch of dead politicians cherry-picked quotations, you find that there is literally hardly an article or an amendment in the entire thing that's not antithetical, if not seditious, to Yahweh's sovereignty and his morality as found in his word and his law. And so there is not this continuous history from the 1600s through the 1700s. There is this clear break between the documents of the 1600 Puritan colonials and pilgrims and what we find in the Constitution. They are antithetical to each other. The Constitution simply is not biblically compatible. And I am absolutely confident that anyone in your audience, as shocked as they may be with what I've just said, if they will do what I did and actually examine the document by God's morality as found in his word, they will come to the same conclusions I have. And to help them along, we'll send them the primer free, again, if they will take the Constitution survey on our website.
Yeah, and I suggest that everybody does that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 states, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I find that to be very, very interesting. And basically, from your viewpoint, the Constitution itself, right from the preamble, was a flagrant disregard for Yahweh's perfect law, correct?
Oh, absolutely. From the first three words, "we the people." It's time that Christians get back. We need to choose between the document that begins "we the people" and the one that begins "in the beginning God." Think about the three words. "We the people do establish." You know, if ever there was a statement of humanism, it's found right there. Because think about this Constitution that's supposed to be biblically compatible, that Christians so desperately want to be. It's a godless, lawless, meaning God's law, lawless document. Nowhere is God mentioned in it, except perhaps, in Article 7, God is allowed to be the timekeeper by the date that they used in the year of our Lord. But other than that, it's a godless, Christless, lawless document. Nowhere in the Federalist Papers, or very little, even in the Anti-Federalist Papers, is God hardly referred to. It's a few times more in the Anti-Federalist. But in the Federalist Papers, there's no argument on behalf of God. There's no argument on behalf of his morality and his law, because they weren't looking to God as sovereign. They were looking to we, the people, as sovereign. It is a humanistic document created upon man-made traditions, particularly Enlightenment and Masonic traditions. And anybody who understands the Freemasons understands that if they were influencing this document, there's got to be some real serious problems with it. And it is. And all you have to do is compare it or contrast it with what we find in God's Word.
The Freemasons were certainly involved, not only just from involved in writing the Constitution. I mean, good grief, I think a third of them that signed the Constitution were actually Freemasons. But these people are actually involved in the Revolutionary War. I mean, they are actually over here getting the 13 colonies that seemingly, and there's a lot of evidence that says they were provoking it. In fact, they were provocateuring it in order to come here and actually create this document. And, you know, you quote it best in the book, and it was said once before, and I'm not sure exactly who said it, but, you know, "None are so hopelessly enslaved that believe they are actually free." And in looking at the Constitution, I have to agree with you in so many ways that there was a blatant disregard of God's law. And it took us down, I don't know, it was something that tried to make everybody believe that we were free, but really it was a document that seemed to enslave us. You know, one of my big, Patrick Henry, who everything I can find about him, he was not a Freemason. He was trying to warn us about this. And he said a lot of great things in one particular speech. I think you talk about it in the primer. But he also came up and he talked about who gave them the right to say "we the people." Can you explain just a little bit more about that and the fact that that actually became our idolatry, our God, with the Constitution?
Well, let me first mention a little bit more about Patrick Henry. He was asked to be, and rightfully so, with his notoriety and who he was and what he stood for, he was asked to be one of Virginia's delegates to the Constitutional Convention. And I doubt that very many people out there know this, and that is that he refused to be a delegate. And he summed it up by saying that he smelt a rat. He knew. If there was a Christian involved in the bunch, it would have been Patrick Henry. And if you go through his arguments against, he was an anti-federalist, and if you go through his arguments against, in the Virginia State Ratifying Convention, they are absolutely astounding and wonderful in their clarity and the things that he had to say, and in defense, or not in defense, but in his objections to establishing the Constitution as the law of the land. But even Patrick Henry didn't approach it from a purely scriptural perspective. It's from, and that's what we've done in this book, is purely from a scriptural perspective. But his arguments still are great arguments. He understood the problems, and he said, it will enslave us. It's not going to provide us liberty. You know, that's a paraphrase, a very short paraphrase of a lot of what he had to say. And let me add this. Liberty is probably one of the greatest, what's the term I want to use here, propaganda tools that has ever been created. These men were brilliant in using liberty as the means to, and it's still being done today over and over again. All of these patriots and many Christians keep claiming that we've got to get our liberty. Well, quite frankly, liberty, we were sold, America was sold down the river when the constitutional framers and the 18th century founders made liberty a goal and really almost a god, rather or instead of a corollary of implementing Yahweh's perfect law of liberty as described in Psalms 19:7 and Psalms 119:44 and 45 and James chapter 2 and verse 12. Particularly in James, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Liberty comes from, liberty is, can only be found under a law system, and certainly only under God's perfect law of liberty. Now, I took that down a rabbit trail, John. You asked something else, and I forgot what it was, but that's what came to mind anyway. If you want to get me back on track, go ahead.
The rabbit trail that I went down with the word liberty, in fact, the word liberty, the word liberalism, the word equality, and the word fraternity were all Masonic terms that were used in the construction and the framing of our documents. And they did, they made it a goal. They said, you know, this is basically that's where we want to go. But they put that almost like a carrot out there on dangling on a stick, you know, for everybody. And really, they've just done nothing but, it seems like, promote chaos everywhere they start talking about liberty.
Let me jump in and recommend another book to your audience here. It's a book written by Christopher Ferrara. I have to give a caveat that he is aggressively Catholic. But outside of that, it's a brilliant book. It's called Liberty, the God That Failed. And if you want a good understanding of what they did with liberty, and a better understanding of both the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, I would highly recommend this book. It's a big book. It's somewhat comparable to the size of the large book of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. But I would highly recommend his book as long as you go into it understanding that he believes that Catholicism is the answer. But other than that, it's a brilliant book. And it really explains what they did with this liberty propaganda that has been brilliant, because, like I said, it is still so prevalent today in almost everything you read about or by those who are wanting us to return to the Constitution. We've got to get back to the original intent, of course, because that's where liberty can be found. Of course, I'm giving you their argument, not the argument that should be gotten. Liberty is found in the implementation of God's law, God's perfect law of liberty, his commandments, statutes, and judgments, as was done in the 17th century.
Right. I find it really interesting how your book talks about the we the people part, and basically that became a national replacement for Yahweh. In fact, it became an idolatry, which we obviously know is against God's law, Yahweh's law. You shall not have any other gods before me. However, our Constitution seemed to be written to place we the people as our own kings, but I actually kind of look at it a little differently. Sometimes it seems like we the people actually were the bureaucrats. That's, you know, we the people are the ones that are controlling you. But I really find it interesting how you stated that that became our idolatry, that we the people actually made us God, that that put us over Yahweh, that that put us over his laws. I found that very, very interesting, and I wanted you to express that a little bit more.
You bet. And that's exactly what they did with it. Let me begin with a fairly well-known quote from Francis Schaeffer on humanism. He says, humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things. And there's probably not a better declaration explaining humanism than that one. Now, with that in mind, humanism is placing the man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things. With that in mind, listen to some of these quotes. James Madison, for example, said, as the people are the only legitimate fountain of power. Then a little later, it is from them that the constitutional charter under which the power of the several branches of government is derived. Not from God, but from we the people. Well, if you're not going to give the glory and the credit to God, then whoever you do, you have made a replacement God. Here's Alexander Hamilton. The fabric of the American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people. Well, boy, that's going to create some problems, especially with Matthew 7:13-14 in mind, that the gate is wide and the way is broad that it leads to destruction, and many are thereon. You're going to leave it to the consent of the people, with most of them in the way of destruction? He goes on, the streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that, the consent of the people, from that pure original fountain of all legitimate authority. One more, let me share with you John Jay, Chief Justice. He says, the people are the sovereign of this country. And you can find quote after quote after quote. They made no bones about who they considered sovereign. And whoever is sovereign, there's only one sovereign. There are no competing sovereigns. If we the people is sovereign, then God's been thrown out. Mm-hmm. And that's certainly evident in the fact that if God is sovereign, then his law is supreme. And since you cannot find his law in the Constitution, then God is not the sovereign of that document, but instead we the people, just as it starts in the preamble. And, of course, we devote a whole chapter to the preamble alone.
I found that absolutely fascinating, Pastor. I wanted to read this also from your book, because this is from the primer, and I don't think anybody would disagree with this, that we see a rash of Satanism and Luciferianism. Certainly this seems to have become a godless country. I mean, what we see in Hollywood and the music industry and everything that's going on in the world, Planned Parenthood, all this abortion going on everywhere. A nation's religious foundation can be determined by looking at its economic system, judicial pronouncements, educational goals, and taxing policies. Culture is religion externalized. Look at the nation's art and music, and there you will find its religion. Read its books and newspapers. Watch its television programs. The outgrowth of civilization will be present on every page and in every program. And I have to say, Pastor, that is brilliantly worded, and it talks about this country. It just nails it. I mean, talk about, you know, hitting the nail on the head.
Yeah, and if I'm not mistaken, that's a quote from Gary DeMar. If not him, then someone else. Those aren't my brilliant words, but I took advantage of them and quoted that because it does hit the nail on the head, Sean. It describes where we're at this time. And by the way, we should not be surprised at where we find America today. Consider what Hosea wrote in Hosea chapter 8. I'm going to give you verses 1 and 7. Verse 1, about halfway through, he says, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. And then if you jump down to verse 7, it says, they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Well, the constitutional framers and other founders of that generation, they sowed the wind when they rejected God's law as the standard for this nation, like their 17th century predecessors did. They sowed the wind. What's happening today, Sean, is we're reaping the whirlwind in a thousand, in maybe 100,000 different ways. You name the problem today, and I guarantee you, you will find that it goes back to the fact, not just that they formed this man-made constitution, but more particularly because they did not base it upon God's perfect law and his altogether righteous judgment. You name it. Why is infanticide, wrongly termed abortion, by the way, it's infanticide. Yeah. Why is infanticide and why is sodomy being not only allowed, but promoted and financed by today's government? Well, it's because they didn't establish, this is just one example out of thousands, but because they did not establish the Constitution upon God's law, in this case in particular, Exodus 21, 22 through 24, I believe, which would have never allowed that statute of the Sixth Commandment, absolutely forbids, disallows, condemns any participation in infanticide whatsoever. And the same, of course, if they were to have used Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, there would be no sodomy in this country. Open. There would be no homosexual agenda to have to deal with. The recent Supreme Court decision on same-sex quote unquote marriage could have never occurred had Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, like it was in the 17th century, been the law of the land. And so everything that's gone wrong, that we see is wrong today, that put us on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction in this country, is traced back to the fact that they did not establish this nation and its government and society upon Yahweh's perfect law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments.
Yeah, and again, I have to encourage everybody to go check out this book and read it. I'm about halfway through the actual full book. I've read both the primers, and seeing as we had some technical difficulties getting started tonight, I know your time is short this evening. So, I wanted to jump ahead a little bit and talk a little bit about, I guess we'll skip some of the articles
before we do. Since we had bad audio, let me mention our offer again at this point, if that's okay.
Yes.
They'll go to our website, which they may not have gotten previously. It's BibleVersusConstitution.org. Versus spelled out. BibleVersus, V-E-R-S-U-S, Constitution.org. And if they'll go to the right-hand sidebar, the second entry in that sidebar is entitled, Is the U.S. Constitution a Christian Document Survey? If they'll take that 10-question survey, we will send them a complimentary copy of the 85-page primer of the big book. They will get that free, two or three CDs and some tracks and other things as well.
Now, if they could do that, obviously, is there an offer also for, because you have an alternative. You have actually written the biblical constitution, a scriptural replacement for the secular government that we now currently are enduring. Is that available as well?
It's a replacement for the preamble and the first three articles. That's as far as I went with this document at this time anyway. And it is available as well, of course, from our store page. We just recently published it as a book. But all of my books, including the 535-page, the big book, Bible Law versus United States Constitution, all of our books are provided free online. If they go to our online book page, they can download. They don't have to pay a thing for anything. They can go right over there and download it for free. If they prefer it in a book or e-books, we have those available through our store page. But I'm not here to build my empire. I'm interested in building the kingdom of God, especially for a future generation of our posterity. I want to give them the opportunity to do it right just the next time around. And so if you can't afford, you don't need the book, you can't afford it, you can find the big book. The primer isn't, but the big book is a biblical constitution and probably at least a dozen or more other books that I've written are available on our online books page for free.
Right.
Now, what we also have an audio page of messages dealing with a lot of these issues that are all available free of charge as well.
Very good. Definitely go to it's Bible versus the Constitution, right? That's what it is again?
Bible versus Constitution, not the, but BibleversusConstitution.org.
BibleversusConstitution.org. In light of this Antonin Scalia murder, death, heart attack, whatever it might have been, I kind of wanted you to touch on Article 3 tonight because most people aren't going to understand where you're coming from with the Bible versus the Constitution, but I really think the judicial system in this country is someplace, I mean, that's obviously something that everybody can relate to. Can you talk a little bit about Article 3 and how that scripturally is not Yahweh's law?
Sure. Let me do so by starting with a little bit of discussion with Scalia, who most people consider one of the most, if not the most conservative Supreme Court justices of all time. And he was anything but that. Now, I do not want to demean the man. He was certainly heads and shoulders than anybody else, certainly on the current court. But he was not a conservative. If you go to our blog blog page, there is an article entitled Right, Left, and Center, Who Gets to Decide? Well, obviously God gets to decide. He's the one who determines what's right, left, and center, and quite frankly, anything left of his righteousness is left liberal and ungodly. Now, as much good and as well-intended as I believe Scalia was, he was not standing to he was standing to Yahweh's left. Because if you look at he may have been so personally, but when it came to the fact that as a representative of the United States Constitution, which he swore allegiance to and one of the few who carried it out, but as an officer of the United States Constitution, his position was that infanticide, or abortion as most people call it, was to be left to the states. what kind of idea is that? Is God intended to leave it to the states and let the states decide? Most of which would probably decide in favor of it. Thus, he was a true conservative constitutionalist, but he wasn't a conservative, because God determines what's conservative. And if he had been a conservative, he would have taken the position, it's murder. It's murder whether the federal government does it or whether the state government does it or anybody does it. It's murder. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the problem. And in fact, I'm just going to read this is from the very beginning of the chapter on chapter 6, article 3, which is called judicial usurpation. And I point out here that the Bible stipulates, among other things, that judicial appointees must be men of truth who fear Yahweh and hate covetousness. That's in Exodus 18 and other places. Chapter 5, article 2, executive usurpation, for a list of additional biblical qualifications. The United States Constitution requires no biblical qualifications whatsoever, whether it be for the judges or for the presidents. You want to know why we got Obama? It's because in Article 6, they ban Christian tests and thereby biblical qualifications. But a wonder we ended up with nothing but nincompoops, scoundrels, and outright criminals in all three branches. Back to this quote. Nowhere does the Constitution stipulate that judges must rule on behalf of Yahweh, rendering decisions based upon his commandments, statutes, and judgments as required in Exodus 18. That not even one constitutional framer contended for Yahweh, as did King Jehoshaphat, speaks volumes about the framers' disregard for him and his judicial system. And then I quote Second Chronicles chapter 19, 5 through 9. And he, speaking of King Jehoshaphat, set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in judgment. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of Yahweh, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Where was that, or where can you find that in the Constitution? Of course you can't. And so guys like Scalia, who wanted to do it righteous, was bound by the very document that he had sworn allegiance to, that provided nowhere that he had to that it had to be stipulated that everything was done according to God's law. And no wonder we end up with, you know, the justices we do. We were fortunate to end up with a Scalia. We're probably never going to see another one like him. But we were fortunate to get at least one like him. But it's no wonder we got the rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's concerning to me what's going to happen here. I mean, the last Second Amendment vote was 5-4. Obviously, Obama's climate change or whatever they want to call it now, global warming initiative was shot down by Scalia. He was the main proponent of it. And obviously now he is no longer there. And these are 5-4 votes. It seems to me like it's going to swing the other direction. And quite frankly, going down the rabbit hole, Pastor, I see this country really going towards more the Freemasonic Luciferian light, that blinding light that's going to take us into who knows where it's going to take us. Is it going to take us into Armageddon? Or, you know, what are these people trying to do? They're certainly wackos, and their evilness is unimaginable to me. And as I watch with a 2-year-old son, I'm very concerned about where we're going, and something's got to be done.
Well, it was inherent from the document in the very beginning. When they sowed the wind, it was inevitable that we'd be reaping this whirlwind one day. And it just happens to be that it's in yours and my generation. Now, let me put a positive spin to that. John, I really believe, as bad as things are, and it's because things are as bad as they are, in part, that I believe that we live in one of the greatest, outside of possibly the early 1600s, and I think even better than then, but that we are at the very beginning of what is probably the most important paradigm shift in American history. In the 1600s, they came to build government and society upon God's laws. Now, I think it's even more important now because we have to tear down what replaced what they did by the constitutional framers and the other founders, 18th century founders. And we have to tear this idol down so that we get to, or at least provide the means by which a future generation of our posterity might build upon its ruins. And by the way, it's going to fall regardless whether someone like me comes along and points out all of its inherent problems or not. And for two scriptural reasons, Matthew chapter 7, 26 and 27 says that anything built on sand, in other words, not on the rock, on the word of God, is going to fall. The wind's going to come, and the great will be the fall of it, it says. And then in Matthew 12, 25, it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Well, even if there were some Christians involved in some true Christians, uncompromising Christians, which there were not, but even if there were Christian men involved in the framing of the Constitution, keep in mind it was a divided house. They had guys that had nothing to do with Christianity, that promoted man as sovereign, and many of the good men either didn't attend like Patrick Henry or others simply walked out and wouldn't sign the document knowing what it was. So, you know, the house known as the Constitutional Republic was not built upon the rock of Yahweh's word, but instead upon Enlightenment Masonic concepts. And it began and it continues as a divided house. So it's going to fall, much the same as the Roman Republic did. It was even fashioned after the Roman Republic, more than God's word. And it's going to fall in like manner someday. And what we need to be doing is preparing a future generation to be able to build upon the ruins when it does fall and do it right like our 1,600 Christian forebears did initially.
Yeah, because the original 13 colonies, I mean, it was a confederacy. It was not this huge diabolical national government. They were small. Everything was kept there, and it was all under biblical law. You know, a lot of patriots, Pastor, and a lot of Christians, I hear them talk a lot about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. And can you talk a little bit about that and why people are misled by that verse in the Bible?
Well, what's required is repentance. And quite frankly, repentance has to begin, well, it begins with us individually, obviously. Our own hearts are inherently wicked, and we must deal with it individually first and foremost, of course, and then within our families. But after that, you know, if we're gonna apply 2 Chronicles 7:14, then there has to be repentance. And outside of ourselves or beside ourselves, the place we've got to begin is with our national idol. You know, if we ever intend to build the kingdom based upon God's law, or to establish it here on earth as it is in heaven, as in Matthew 6:10, then we've got to do like Gideon. We've got to tear down. He had to first go and tear down his father's idol. We have to tear down. If in fact I'm right, and this is our national idol, and if you want to find out if it's not, just take it on and find out how irate people will get in defending the Constitution, even though they can't do so biblically. And
yeah.
I'm particularly talking about Christians. They're the greatest defenders and promoters of this document, ironically. But if we're going to build upon the kingdom, we've got to tear down this idol first. And so 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't have a chance of ever being applied, of God applying it to us, regardless how often we bring it up or pray about it, if we're at the same time promoting the document and the men who rejected his sovereignty and thus his law as supreme. It's meaningless to God. In fact, Isaiah 59:1-2 says that it tells us, his hand is not so short that he cannot save us, or his ear so dull that he cannot hear us, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And we're not talking just about the world. Christianity, today's contemporary Christianity, is separated from their God because they're the greatest promoters of this idolatrous document that is at the genesis, or is the genesis, of why we find ourselves on the precipice today, teetering precipitously on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. And yet Christians are at the forefront promoting this thing. Just mind-baffling.
Yeah, I completely agree with you there, because obviously this is the Christian Patriots Network, and God bless them all. We're all trying to fight the tyranny that we see coming, but you know, the closer I look at the Constitution, the more disheartening I become. In fact, I really realized, with words of liberty, it's like I knew nothing about except was embedded into me by the parasitic educational control system. I never really was able to get a clear distinction about what the Constitution meant. So it was very, very difficult. And I know we're running short on time here, but I wanted to, there's a Proverbs 28:9, and I used to read this all the time, and I only applied it to me as an individual. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, Yahweh's, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That always bothered me as an individual, because I was a professional musician. I went down a very, very dark road. Drugs, alcohol, all basically the whole rock and roll thing. And so I always applied that to myself. But when I start looking at that as a nation, I think that's very, very important. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And the fact that our country is in the state that it is in, I think that's a direct correlation, is it not?
Well, yes, it is. But even worse, John, is that that passage is can be applied to the vast majority of contemporary Christianity today, which can be described with the term antinomian. And that word, what that word means is those a Christianity that's anti-God's law, The word nomia is the or nomos is the Greek word translated law in the New Testament. And so antinomian are those who reject God's law, his morality, in fact, as reflected in his Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments as relative under the New Covenant. And so the vast majority of Christianity being antinomian, God's not listening to their prayers. And again, another reason why 2 Chronicles 7:14 isn't going to work. Well, no matter how many Christians, if they're antinomian, if they're anti-God's law, even their prayer is an abomination. So we don't even have to go to the world. We find this very applicable, so tragically applicable to modern Christianity today. That's really where the mission fields are. It's Christianity. We need to turn Christianity back into Christendom. In the 17th century, it was known as Christendom. Christians dominionizing on behalf of Christ on all levels of society. That was their aim, their design when they came to America. Well, Christendom, the 17th century Christendom, has now become merely four-walled Christianity, a.k.a. Christendom, but spelled D-U-M-B at the end rather than D-O-M. And so if we can ever turn Christianity back into Christendom on behalf of their sovereign, their God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, we can take this nation back from the enemies of Christ and Christianity and America overnight. But, right now that's quite a task. But we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Because God's judgment, if nothing else, it'll speed this up. And it will bring people to their knees, and it will help them to realize where they're at. And we just need to, those of us who have been given eyes already to see and ears to hear, we just need to be ready to be used by him at every opportunity we can to help facilitate that purpose to the end of being able to serve him and help our posterity to be able to do the same.
Yeah, Lord, do with me as thou wilt.
Amen.
So that I may better show your power through me, having been a fledgling rock star, I'm clean and sober a long time now. And I have to say, I like what you're saying about Christianity and Christendom as far as the four-walled church, because I'm really not a proponent. I was going to this one place here, and I'm not going to name the name, but I would go in there, and it was more like a rock concert. And I would go in there, and the women are dressed to the gills like they're going to a club. Everything's hanging out, and I'm sitting there trying to get right with God. But, the way they're dressed, I'm feeling the swelling in my loins. I'm like, I don't belong here. This isn't Christianity. This isn't me trying to get right with God and be moral.
What they've done is they've replaced God's law with a rock concert and with feel-good sermons that are focused on us instead of God, our sovereign. Mm-hmm. And it's no wonder that Christianity is the mess it's in. It's no wonder, therefore, that America is in the mess she is. Christianity or Christendom is supposed to be the salt that keeps this from happening. But instead, as described by Christ in Matthew 5:13, Christianity is best described as salt that's lost its savor, good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. Why is Christianity being trampled under the foot of man? Well, because they've lost their savor, they're saltless, they're no longer what God intended them. That would have never been said of our true Christian colonial foundations, of those men who were anything but saltless. That's what we need to return to. We need to, and the good news in that, it's not all bad news, because the good news is a good foot stomping tends to bring back some of the saltiness. And that's starting to happen, and I'm seeing. In fact, just to put a positive note on this, as bad as things are, I have seen things happen in the last 6-7 years, John, that I never, never thought, in a positive sense, that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. Eyes that are opening. I just got a call, and I don't have his permission to do so, but just a couple weeks ago, I received a call from a Patriot pastor, a pastor who's very well known in the Patriot circles, whom I had sent my latest book to and some of the CDs, and he's 67 years old, and he called and he said, "Ted, sometimes it takes a lifetime to figure for a person to figure out how wrong they have been. And it was all, he had awakened to the fact the Constitution wasn't the answer at all. So we're making headway. It's we're right at the beginning of that paradigm shift. But praise God that the shift is happening. And if for no other reason than because the enemies of truth and righteousness and Christianity and Christ are destroying themselves. You only have to look at anybody with eyes to see at all. Only have to look at Washington, D.C. and know that these numbskulls are literally, it's not maybe going to happen overnight, but they're destroying themselves. They're idiots, and people are seeing that. And when judgment really hits this nation, you know, people are going to say, they're going to know that Washington, D.C. doesn't have the answer. It won't take long. They're going to flood back to the churches like they did it with 9/11. And they're going to very soon find out that most of the churches don't have it, don't have the answers, because they've rejected the law of God that has the answers for the nation. And then they're going to turn back to guys like you and others who are pointing them back to God as sovereign and His law as supreme. And it'll start happening, and it already is. So we really do live at a great time to be able to serve God at this time, to be able to turn the hearts and the minds of at least a remnant back to Him.
All right. I think it was once said that it is best to live in interesting times, and that we certainly are.
Thank you, boy. Yeah, that's putting it lightly.
Pastor Ryland, I know you're not feeling well, and I know we're running out of time here. I had a couple of callers here. I don't know if you want to take a couple of calls or if you want to call it a night. If you do, that's fine. I'd love to have you back because I want to go further into this, and I really want to get some time into what you talk about in the biblical constitution, because again, for me, I'm still brainwashed a little bit, but so much of what you said in there is great. Some people would call it extremism, but really it's not. And I think getting back to something that is biblical, as far as biblical, even the law goes, we would be far better off. So do you want me to take a couple calls or do you want to call it a night?
I'm probably going to have to call it a night, but I'll be glad to do this again with you sometime in the future here, and we can figure that out. But I will say this, that I even lost what I was gonna respond to there. But I know that people are gonna say that this is impossible. You know, I've heard this time and again. They're saying it's gonna be tough enough to get us back to the Constitution. There's no way that we'll ever be able to do what you're suggesting. Well, keep in mind, we already have an American precedent of government and society being based upon God's law. It's already occurred here in America. Mm-hmm. And again, with a good measure of judgment, who knows what's possible? Or maybe God has another way of making it happen. But regardless what God has in mind of and how it's to be brought about or when it's to be brought about, every one of us living today for Him has a responsibility as His ambassador to do everything we can, first and foremost, out of our love for Him on His behalf, to His praise and glory, for the sake of King and Kingdom, and then for the sake of our posterity. And He's the only one that has the answers. Turning them back to anything man-made, come on, that's Judges 21:25, man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And you can read the book of Judges and find out how well that turned out. Or you can look at the last 227 years since the Constitution was adopted and see how it turned out. Mm-hmm. What they did was just a contemporary form of Judges 21:25, which, you know, it's what we call today humanism. And by the way, humanism is just simply a contemporary form of Baalism. It's also known as We the Peopleism. And we do have a blog article called Could You Be a Disciple of Baal and Not Know It? So there's lots of material that people can find on our website. Again, the website is Bible Law Versus, or excuse me, Bible Versus, V-E-R-S-U-S, Constitution.org. And again, if they will take our Constitution survey, they'll have a free copy of the primer of the big book, Bible Law Versus the United States Constitution and the Christian Perspective, sent to them free of charge.
Yeah, please do that, everybody. Pastor Ryland, I want to say goodnight to you. And what you were just saying there was great because, quite frankly, I live my life one day at a time trying to do God's will and have Him guide my life instead of me trying to plan it. Because if I try to plan it, if I try to make it what I want, I might as well sit down with a panel of chimpanzees and a bucket of crack. Because I'm going to turn it into nothing. It will be destruction, chaos. So, Pastor Ryland, thank you so much for being on the show and talking about Bible law versus the Constitution. Look forward to talking to you again. I apologize for the Blog Talk Radio glitches we had early on in the show.
And I apologize to your audience. We don't need to go on why I'm a little bit fatigued, but I apologize to your audience. I've not taken any questions, but possibly in a future time we can make sure we give the audience some time to do their thing as well.
Most definitely. I'll get you on my other network. It's at 2 p.m. Pacific time, which I think is 3 your time, so it will be earlier in the day.
Yeah, that'd be a little bit better. Great.
Right.
Thank you. Appreciate being here.
All right. God bless. Thank you so much.
Yeah, you too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.